Well, good morning, church. I'm excited to be up here with you guys. I'm glad to see so many of you here. This is as cool as it's going to be in here. So if you need to spread out, get a little too close, I'm sorry. We have a air conditioner slightly working, and the other one, the parts will be in tomorrow. So if you're a little warm, I understand you may need to fan yourself and all that. But we are glad that you are with us this morning. We are continuing, we started last week in the book of Colossians, as you saw with our little video intro here. And as we noted last week, Colossians is an encouraging letter. It's a cheerful letter. It's a letter that is written to believers in Jesus Christ. A small church, a church that is only about 10, 12 years in age at the time they received this letter from Paul. Paul is in prison because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because he has been preaching the gospel, because he's been proclaiming the good news and traveling out through all the Roman provinces, starting new churches. Now, Paul, as we noted last week, didn't start the Colossian church. A man named Epaphras did, a disciple of Paul. And so this pastor has this fledgling church, and he's gone to visit Paul in Rome, and he brings all the news of what's happening in this church, as well as other apostles and other pastors come and tell Paul about this. And so he is inspired by the Holy Spirit to send them this letter, a letter of encouragement, a letter to praise God for what God has done, so they can see, wow, God's at work in our lives. How easy it is for all of us as believers to be discouraged when we're in hardship or in persecution, when the world hates us because of our faith, to lose sight of all that God is doing. And so he writes to them, and he writes for them to pass this letter around to other churches in the area. It's meant to be read and understood and seen by other believers, not just them. It's meant for you and I. And so last week we noted that as Paul wrote this to them, he praised God, not them. He praised God for the work in them. He praised them for their faith. He praised them for their love that they have for one another. He praised them that their faith and love was built on the hope of the gospel. We need to know that, because it's that hope that's built, that faith that's built on the gospel, that moves him from praise to prayer. Just as we just did, we went from praise to prayer. Paul moves from lifting up, Lord, you've done all this, to Lord, I'm coming before you because I know your heart, that you want to do this in them. You want to accomplish this in them. And in the section we're going to be in today, verses 9 through 14, Paul is going to be expressing a prayer and a desire for them to know the will of God, and to have the will of God move in them and change them so that they glorify God with their lives. He's not rebuking them for not. He's encouraging them to grow, to mature. Don't get stuck in just the beginning level, beginning of faith, but let what you believe become the foundation that grows. And I think that's a lot of what we need to hear today. We need to hear this as believers, because we live in a society right now that is at war with itself, and we can get brought into that war. We live in a culture that is fighting over what is right, what is good, what is evil. It's warring, and all we see is anger and bitterness. All we see is pride on one side and frustration and hate towards another. And what we need right now, what our world needs right now, what our country needs right now, what you need right now, is to be building their lives on the gospel. It's the gospel that brings peace. It's the gospel that changes hearts and minds. It's the gospel that brings and establishes in a world where we value one another, we value life, we value each other, we value what we're supposed to be. Because right now, our nation doesn't have the gospel. And too many times we get our political views messed up and let them guide our faith. We need our faith to guide everything we do. Not just what is protection of one life and rights, but to live a life that glorifies the Lord in every aspect. And so my prayer for us today is the same prayer that Paul has, is for us to know God's will, to hear God's will, and to let our lives be transformed by that will, to it not be a mystery to us, but it's something we're encountering every single day. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we just thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you that your word reveals to us who you are, how holy you are, how awesome you are, how great and loving you are, how lost we are, how sinful we are, how unfaithful we are. And it reveals to us what you have done to take us from where we are to where you are. May that continue in us today. May it grow in us today. May we walk out of here knowing more of who you are, having tools to encounter you, that it not be a mystery in our lives anymore. But may tomorrow we wake up engaging with you and your will for our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. When we talk about discovering God's will in Scripture, a lot of times, sadly, it feels like a maze. Now, when I was a kid, I loved mazes. You know, when you go, your parents take you out to eat, and they give you the kiddie menu, and there's all the coloring pages and the connect the dots and the tic-tac-toe, and occasionally you get the maze. You got to help the mouse get to the cheese or the spaceman get to the rocket ship, and you got to work it around. As a kid, you're like, this is difficult. As a parent, you look over and go, boom, 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 right there. You're like, oh, that's easy. I remember growing up and my mom actually had these puzzle books and they were built on difficulty levels and there were mazes in them. And I would always try to take on the difficult maze, and you look at it and all of a sudden you're like, I don't even know where to begin. Oh, there, okay. And it's like you figure out where to begin, and the next thing you know, it's a dead end and a dead end and a dead end. And before you know it, you've erased half the paper and your eraser is gone because you keep going into dead end after dead end. A lot of times that's how it feels for people when they're trying to know God's will in their life. It feels like I'm going a direction and I thought felt right, and then dead end. I'll go back this way. I feel like I need to be going this way, and it's a dead end. And it's like, Lord, how am I supposed to know your will? How am I supposed to live in your will? Now, there are two forms of God's will for our lives. There's the general will of the Lord for all of those who are his people. And then there is the specific will for your individual lives. And we get the two crossed up, but one comes from the other. Living in God's general will for us as believers then opens us up to be able to see and experience what his, we a lot of times use the word calling and giftings are for you. Paul is going to call on them not for their specific, you know, individual dynamics of their will, but to be a people who are breathing and living and encountering God's general will. Because as you build your life in that, now all these other things that God has for you and his calling for you come out. And so we start here in Colossians chapter 1, verse 9 through 14. Let me read this to you, and then we're going to unpack. We're going to spend a lot of time verses 9 and 10. Paul says this, and so, that's a key word, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transformed us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. It's a strong text here. And it's just the beginning, because next week we're going to start getting into even more of the detail of knowing the God whose will we're following. He's going to unpack so much of that. But here he challenges. We start in verse 9. And he starts out and he says, "And so." That could also be in some of our translations the word "for this reason" or "because of this." Because you have believed in the gospel, because you have given your life to Christ and trusted in him for your eternal life, because you believe Jesus is God, because you believe what he did on the cross, you've got that. That's a transition. Because from that day, when that happened in your life, we continue to pray about you. When we heard about your faith, because of your faith, because of you've been giving your life to Christ, we've not stopped praying for you. They're not praying all day long for them, but every time they think of these believers, this is his prayer for them. And he goes on to say what it is. He's asking the Lord, as if this is, "Lord, we know this is what you desire for them. We want this to come about in you, that you be filled with the knowledge of his will, and all spiritual wisdom and understanding." Paul's ongoing prayer for these believers reveals to you and I that we are meant to live in a present reality, not a distant fairy tale. You are meant to today be living in his will. It's not something that's meant to be a mystery and a dead end and a maze. But his prayer for them is that you will see it, that you will grab hold of it, and it will move and create a change in you. Because you have faith in the gospel, because you are a saved person, you can know God's will. A non-saved person cannot know God's will for their life. A person who doesn't have faith in Christ cannot follow Christ. But a person who does know Christ can know Christ's will, can know his will and his design for all of us as believers. So the first part of God's will for us is to be believers, is to have a personal faith in Christ. The knowledge of God's will, his commands, his calling, his passion and desire is for all people to be brought out of the kingdom of darkness and into his light. Jesus said in Luke 19, verse 10, he says, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." That is his mission. That is his will. His will is that we would be saved and that we join him in this ministry. So part of God's will, this mystery, is not a mystery at all. It's to know Christ, to have a personal relationship, a loving relationship with him. This is what all the commandments of God have been built on. When they asked him in Matthew chapter 22, verse 36 through 40, when Jesus was asked, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Like, help pin us down so we can obey that one command. He said to them, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment, and a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourselves. On these two commandments depend," everything depends, "on the law and the prophets depend on this." So Jesus' command is his will. God's command is his desire for you, to be people who love God with all that you are. He applauded them in Colossians chapter 1, verse 5, which we don't have on the screen, but he said that he applaud you because you have believed, you've built your life on the word of truth, the gospel. The gospel is the good news that brings us into this relationship. But we don't leave behind the gospel to find God's will. We grow in the gospel. We wrestle with the gospel. We delve deep into it. The gospel is the simplest message for all to believe, but yet it is the deepest teaching that has plagued the smartest minds throughout all of history. It is the most complex thing and yet the most simplest thing that a child can understand it. And the greatest geniuses are still wrestling with it today. The gospel. That Jesus Christ, who is fully God, would come down to us sinners who've rebelled against him, whose heart is in darkness against him. He has come and to save us, to change our hearts from rebellion to God to love of God. And not just love of God, but that we love one another the way he loves us and came for us. It's a simple message, and yet unpacking the depths of that every single day in your life is the ongoing will for us as believers to live this out. God's will begins with the gospel, but it never leaves the gospel. Paul prays that this knowledge of Christ's saving work, his love, leads them to grow more as lovers of God and as holy people in his love. That's what verse 10 is going to then talk about. He says, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Leave that up there for me if you can, Chad. The word walk here is big. This is not talking about your physical steps. It's not about certain specific behaviors. It's an all-encompassing phrase about all of your life, what you think about, how you process life, how you vote, how you live out your marriage, how you are engaged in your work, how you are with raising children, how you are as a boss and how you are as an employee, what you do with your money, everything. John will use similar phrases, but a different word. He will talk about abiding. If you recall when we were walking through the book of 1 John, over and over, abide, abide. That means live, dwell. How you go about the process of this is what I'm about. So when we keep that up there, he says, so as you walk, as the whole essence of your life is meant to be a manner, a way of living that is worthy of the Lord. Worthy of the Lord. All of our life is to be set apart for the love of God. And when we do that, as we set our hearts and our minds on that gospel of love, we seek to respond back to him with love. When I think about the gospel message and what Jesus Christ has done for me, what he has done for you, it moves in me praise. That's what we were doing this morning. It's a response. We're not singing like the world sings. The world sings songs about sin. The world sings songs about sexual immorality. The world sings songs about make me feel good, and this is how I need to relax, and this is what good life and purpose is all about, or this is my pain and my suffering. It sings. It praises pain and suffering and sin. But we sing of the work of the love of our God and our Savior. We sing of what he has done and who he is and what that means for us. That our lives don't end when we walk out these doors. But our life is to be this praising of the Lord. Every aspect of your mind and how you approach everything. Lord, Lord, I want the whole manner of my life to praise you. So repentance from sin is not, hey, God doesn't like you. God doesn't like you. Change your behavior. It's, wow, that behavior, that thought, that thing I'm doing, it doesn't line up with my love for my God. He loved me so much. He did this for me. He's done all this for me. Lord, I want to change how I function in my marriage. I want to change how I function in my relationships. Lord, I want to make much of you, and this does not. So we change what we say, what we do, we work on our behaviors and we bring them to the Lord and say, Lord, this is behavior. You already say in your word is not glorifying to you. I know my worry is not declaring how great and powerful you are and my trust in you. I know my lusts and my desires are saying this is where I will find love and not in you. I know that my trying to control things means I'm trying to be God and not you. Lord, I know, and you put in where your worries are, where your fears are. Lord, my body physically is hurting. My body is not working. Sin has affected the DNA of who I am. Death has come for this flesh, but my soul rejoices in this decaying body because you, I trust in you and the gospel work of who you are. I'm glad this body is not the end all, say all, because he says, I have a new one for you. Oh, an eternal one for you that will not decay with sin, will not decay with brokenness, will not. It changes you. The manner in which you go about life is meant to be focused constantly on the gospel work. So many times in the church, we have said, we believe in the gospel. Now, what are my behaviors modification I need to do to be a good boy and girl? You go right back to the gospel. The faith that saved you is the faith you walk with. The gospel message you believed in is the gospel message you wrestle with and engage with. And I'm going to show you how here in a second. But our Lord's design for us is to be conformed. To be conformed to be like Christ. To love God the way God loves us. To surrender our will the way Christ surrenders his own will. The Apostle Paul, in his letter to the Roman church, he said it this way, and this is a great passage here, Romans 8, verse 28 through 29. Paul says this, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. What does? The love of God works all things for good. For those who are called, that's people who've responded to the calling of the Lord according to his purpose. That's his will. So his will is we be a people who love God in all things, and he works it all out. For those who he foreknew, that means he knew ahead of time, also and predestined, chosen to be conformed. What are we chosen to be? To be conformed to what? To who? The image of his son. Why? What's the purpose of conforming us? In order that we might be revealed to be his children, his firstborn among many, that we might reveal we are the children of God. The conforming and the changing of your heart and your will is what reveals you are his children. His is designed for you. He wants us to be people who are in his love. This is God's will for us today, to be conformed in that, to grow in that. So we come back now in verse 10. And he says, I want to read it again. The calling for us in verse 10, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Now that knowledge of God is not, both times it's mentioned in verse 9 and verse 10, is not just information. The Greek word that's used here is called epinosis. And it means knowledge, it means information, but it's knowledge you gain through connecting to it, to wrestling with it, to experiencing it. Let me give you two ways it comes about. One is you learn the info itself. You learn, for example, if you were, say, I'm going to study how waves function, physical water waves, how they function in the ocean. And you're going to study the mathematics of the wind and the power and the currents and how it all, and you learn that, and you learn how the force, when it hits a certain thing a bit with this much wind behind it, it's going to increase and cause the wave to be a specific size, a specific power, and it's going to hit and have this much impact. You can do the math all day. And you're like, I know how this works. But you don't know it until you put a wetsuit on and get out there in that. Now you have a different knowledge. And there are those who get in the water and have no understanding how any of this works. So it's the two coming together. It's the information of the Word of God and experiencing the reality of the God that is revealed in the gospel. He wants us to grow in that. Epinosis is also, it's relational. It's not just information that we go experience, but we have an ongoing deep intimacy with it. It's not a one-time encounter, but it's a growing wrestling. I can watch movies about your life. I can read your resume. I can even have had a couple conversations with you, but yet not know you. It's funny how as the new pastor here, being here but 16 months, all the first conversations were of us just getting to know one another. Was just, a lot of times, I would hear people's resumes, kind of that, well, this is how long I've been in the church, this is what I've done, this is where I grew up, and it's great. I want to know that. Share all that with me. I want to share things about me and my life. But how we get to know one another and trust one another and work in this relationship of pastor and church is through ongoing connecting intimacy, relationship, weeping with one another, serving alongside of one another, wrestling with hardship and having disagreements. All of that comes through a relationship. That's what Paul is talking about here in their walk with the Lord, with your walk with the Lord. It's like how Jacob wrestled with the angel. He's running from God's work in his life. He's running from his own brother who he sinned against. And the angel of the Lord shows up with him, and he wrestles with him all night long. He wrestles them back and forth. And every time you think it's over, it's not over. And finally, daylight is coming. The angel's like, I'm done with this. Okay? And he dislodges his hip. That's not a bone you want flopping out. And what happens? He turns and he says, I will not let go of you, even in my injury, until you bless me. Reveal to me. And he says, I'm going to change your name from Jacob to Israel, which will become the father of the nation of Israel. Because you have wrestled with who? God. He encountered God that night. Moses had personal relationship with God. Going up onto the mountain, he didn't read theology books. He engaged with and listened to and was taught by and had conversations with God. And he comes back transformed. He's glowing with the holiness of God because he has been so close to God. Israel itself had, as a nation, wrestling and engaging intimacy, epinosis, knowledge of God, because they follow God from slavery to freedom. They saw God in the fire. They saw God feed them. They saw God punish them in their sin. They saw the holiness and the worship of God and how he gave them grace. They saw and they encountered God as they followed him. They grew in him. This is Paul's prayer for these believers, is that they will have this knowledge, this relationship, it's not just a God we study. He is a God we know. You want to know his will, you know his redeeming work. You know his gospel work, and you cling to his gospel work. Because that's what Christ came to do, to turn sinners into lovers of God. And with that love, love other sinners, love other believers, love other people, and bring that loving gospel to bear in those relationships. It's meant to impact every aspect of our life, he says, with your walk. So let me give you four things of how to look at the gospel message that is revealed to us. How to preach the gospel truth, if you would, to your own souls. How to combat the lies that our heart wants to say about God. Because many times when we hear about following the Lord and loving the Lord, how easily circumstances want us to doubt our God. Pain wants you to doubt your God. Sin and habitual sin and addictions cause us to want to doubt our God. Struggles in our marriages cause us to want to doubt our God. Why is this happening? What did I do? What are you really good? Are you really loving? Are you really caring? That's why we have to look at the gospel itself. It's not just the message to salvation, but the salvation we are now living in that message. So let me give you four things. I call them the four G's. Okay. And these are four truths about God. That's not all-encompassing, but I think these are four solid truths. The first one is this, of these four G's, is that the gospel teaches us how a glorious and holy God we serve. God is glorious. God is holy. The creator of life has created a way for you to be right with his glory. He is holy and we are not. Our creator has a design. Our glorious God has a design for life. He has a design for what is a man, what is a woman. He has a design for what is marriage. He has a design for what is the church. He has a design for how we as individual believers are to function. He has a design. So if he created all of this, then we are called. He is a God who is worthy to be worshiped. He is holy. So I need to not look to anything else to give me purpose in life. I need to not look to anything else but to follow that glorious God, to live to make much of him. That is our mission statement as a church. We exist to glorify God and enjoy him forever. That's what our church is about. We serve a glorious God. The second truth that we see coming forward in the Gospels is that Gospels teach us that God is good. God is loving. While we were yet still sinners, he sent his one only son to die for us. That's the measure of his love. Think about your own children. Would you send them to die for someone else? No. Maybe a friend. Maybe in combat to protect. But people who openly despise you, would you say, hey, son, go die for them? We would not. His love is so big. His love is so great. That's why we only look to the cross. The cross is not meant to be some religious empty symbol. It's meant to be a reminder of his love. This is why we take communion, because it's a reminder of his love, how good he is. That means I don't need to look anywhere else or any actions on my account to get love from God, to get love anywhere else, because his love reigns supreme. But how many times we look and our world teaches us, this is how marriage is supposed to be. You're all about me and making me pleased and happy and loving all over me. I'm the center of this marriage. We teach our young brides, hey, it's your party. Let's spend 20 grand and make a party about you to pretend you're a princess. And then send you on a vacation because you need one. And then come on back and here's the reality. Oh, wait, reality is you're not a princess. But we'd say, this is what marriage is all about. Please me, worship me, make much of me. And when you fail, I'm out of here. But God says, no. Marriage is service. It's ministry. It's an overflow of my love. My love to you. And to you, to one another. To serve one another. It's an example of how I am with you, because you, as my bride, do not naturally please me. But I continue to serve and love you. That changes everything. It changes everything. We don't look to anything else. This is where I get my love. If I can just do this, they'll love me. They'll praise me. They'll make much of me. How many people use the church and behaviors in church to gain love from people or get some kind of Scooby snacks from God? Like, oh, I'm going to get brownie points with God. He's going to love me more and do more for me. He's like, no, I've already given you the greatest thing I can ever give you. My son, my salvation, my love. Value what I have given you and you will never be hungry again. Our God is a good and loving God. The third thing that the gospel teaches us is how great and mighty our God is. This is different from glorious. Jesus shows us in the gospel his power. His power because he conquered sin and death. Think about that. He wants to conquer every aspect of sin in your life, every anxiety and fear, every heartache and struggle. He wants to be the greatest thing in your life, showing us how he can conquer because he conquered the one thing that no human being can ever conquer, and that's death. Him coming back to life means he can breathe life into every part of your life, giving you new life. He is that mighty and powerful. So we turn to our righteous God. We turn to our holy God, our loving God, our great and mighty God. But the gospel also teaches us how gracious and merciful our God is. That's number four. Our God has washed our feet. He has washed our nasty lives away. He has taken all sin as far as east is from the west. He's pouring out his love on us. So I don't have to believe the lies anymore that I've outsinned God's mercy and grace. I don't have to believe the lies that I'm trapped in this weakness and this sin. I don't have to believe that anymore. I have to believe the gospel. My God is continuing to be faithful to me when I'm unfaithful to him. He's continuing to show me his mercy. He's continuing to show me his love. He's not punishing you even though you're feeling pain. He's not pouring out his wrath on you even though your body is broken and hurting. Don't believe the lie that just because you're going through hardship that God is punishing you. No, he's not the author of your pain. He's going to be the redeemer of your pain. He's going to be the redeemer of your struggles. He's going to be the rescuer. You will not. His mercies are everlasting, and his truth endures through all generations. The Apostle Paul himself had this struggle. It's recorded that he cried out, I cried out three different times for God to take a thorn in his flesh, something that was attacking him all the time. Take it away. Take it from me. Take it from me. And the Father's response to him was, what? My grace is sufficient. It's all you need. It's all you need to endure this sinful, broken world until I bring you to my joyful kingdom for eternity. Church family, let the gospel, let it grab hold of you. This is why Paul ends this section here in verse 13 through 14, re-emphasizing the gospel. So let me end with that here as well. He says in verse 13, he, Jesus, has delivered us from the domain of darkness. And what has he done? He's replanted us. He's transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption and forgiveness of sins. This is all we need, church. And it's more than you can handle. It's the simplest message, but it's the deepest thing we will grow and wrestle with. So next week, Paul is going to then go help us to know even more of that God, that holy God, and what he has done. But today, the will of the Lord is this. Trust in his gospel in every aspect of your life. It's a simple take home, a simple point. Trust in the gospel, and you will know, you will know our glorious and holy God. You will be bathed in his love. You will experience his great and mighty work in your life. And you will lean into his grace and his mercy as you trust in his gospel. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word. Your word is this revealed truth. Your word is what gives us the hope. We so praise you and thank you that we can know your will, that you revealed it to us. It's no longer a mystery. It's no longer a maze, but a personal journey with you. May our lives be made holy in you. May we trust in you. May we give our lives as a living sacrifice to you, living worthy of who you are. And may we know the joy of you. May we be bathed in your love. And may the world see. May it see our hope. May it see our changed lives. And go, I want what you have. May they hear the gospel in our lips and see it in our lives. And bring peace to those here on earth who too will come into faith in you the way we have. Lord, may we not retire from our faith. May we grow in it every day. We ask and we pray this in your name, Jesus. And all God's people said, Amen.